In Hebrews chapter 6, we have the giving of the basic elementary principles of Christ as it states. We often say some of the basic doctrines that we live by. And it talks about the beginning, really, of our Christianity, where we come to be called by God and have repentance from dead works. We then walk in faith. And ultimately, it gets down to the resurrection and eternal judgment. So it takes you really through the entire process of salvation right there. But I want to emphasize verse 1 in particular, where it says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles. Not that you forget. Okay, not that you forget the elementary principles. Not that you forget the beginning of your calling, your repentance. Repentance is something that is ongoing as well. But he says leaving, or not having to always be involved with discussing the elementary principles. Because if we do that, then all we're doing is drinking the milk of the word. And we've got to go on to be able to have the meat and mature in our Christianity. Matter of fact, that is what is really emphasized here when it says leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance. So he's really emphasizing the fact that when God calls someone into the body of Christ, all of you in particular, since we're discussing this here in Dayton, when God calls us into the body of Jesus Christ, he says there is a beginning, but we don't stay in the beginning. It's like a runner in a race, you know, the Olympics. On your mark. Get set. Boom! What's everybody do? They take off running for the goal line, right? Or the finish line. The guy who stays in the starting blocks does what? Well, one thing, he finishes last. Right? He doesn't get anywhere. And our Christianity is a calling by God, and he says, okay, I've called you, I've opened your eyes, I've led you to repentance. You know, because of my goodness. Now, what are you going to do? Well, we get baptized, we receive God's Holy Spirit. Okay, now what are you going to do? Well, we go on to perfection, right? The gun has gone off and we start running our Christian life. Paul uses that analogy a number of times, does he not? About running a race. There's a process that we're all involved with. And when it says leaving the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, what that really is saying is, okay, now that I've called you, begin to do something with your life. Begin to change it. And more specifically, which I've emphasized often, you need to now become more like me, says Christ, who's the head of the church, and my Father in heaven. You need to become as we are. And it says, be you perfect. It means perfection is something we seek and we desire and we move towards. And of course, the perfection really has to do with who we are as individuals. Were we drunkards? No show of hands, please. Were we thieves? Were we whoremongers? Were we liars? Well, Paul tells us all of us have been involved with that in our past, maybe to a lesser or greater degree. Maybe some of them we never were involved with. But probably something has impacted us in our past. Conversion means that we give that up, and as we'll see in a minute, we become a new what? A new creation. We begin to walk in a different direction. Now, we finished the entire Holy Day season, have we not? Last great day, Feast of Tabernacles. Thoroughly enjoyed that in Gatlinburg, and I'm sure you did wherever you are. Do you know what the next round of Holy Days are? We start the process all over again, right? And we have what is known as the Passover. And then the days of unleavened bread. And of course, rolling into Pentecost. But the Passover is a time that says, Jesus Christ died because I was this way. Or we were these ways, you know. He died that I could put those behind me. That he would forgive me of my sins. And now the days of unleavened bread tell me that I'm going to go on to what? Think about it. I'm going to go on to perfection. Because I'm putting sin out of my life regularly now. And not only am I putting sin out,
What does unleavened bread, the time of unleavened bread also teach us? Not just putting sin out, which we emphasize, but also putting what in? If we put the leavening out, what do we partake of during the days of unleavened bread? We partake of unleavening, which means we then put into our lives the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth or perfection, those things that would lead us to perfection. And those holidays, those holy days are, you know, going to start all over again. And we're going to be deeply involved with them, going through the examination process, wanting to do what Paul instructs here, because I do believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, going on to perfection. Now, no show of hands. I keep emphasizing that because whenever I ask a question, it's amazing how some hands go up. Not very many, but some go up. And some questions are asked more to get you thinking, not to embarrass you, okay? Some questions I ask if we raise our hand could be a little bit embarrassing. That's why I don't want you to raise your hands, okay? But I do want you to think, okay, and focus and dwell on the question and how it impacts you. Going on to perfection has to do with who we are as an individual, the way we were and what we want to become. Developing internal character traits that are Christ-like. You know, we have the scriptures there in Galatians chapter 5 that talk about the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Those are attributes that God Almighty and Jesus Christ possess. And he says, my Holy Spirit, if it is used to live within you and you use it and enable it to work in you, develops those attributes. Those are the scriptures that really have to go with that have to do with going on to perfection. Has nothing to do with the Sabbath and the holy days. Those are doctrinal fundamental beliefs that we keep. But do you know what those days do for us? Do you know why we have the holy days or Sabbath? The Ten Commandments? Because those are tools that we can use to help us go on to perfection. Now, the Sabbath for us is being able to come here and be together and share with each other the love and compassion that we have for one another. We're able to encourage one another. We're able to hear sermons that are supposed to be based on the Word of God. And so it's a tool that God utilizes, you know. He sets aside to be whole, set apart for what? What does he tell us? The Sabbath was made for mankind, as a blessing, as a benefit. Because it's a tool that can help us move forward as we use the education we receive on the Sabbath day or the holy days. And so God is very much interested in us coming to be like him, moving on to perfection. And Hebrews 6 is critical in emphasizing that reality. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. So we're kind of having a pre-Passover service sermon really early this year. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, it says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man or the old woman with his and her deeds, and you have now put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." So Paul tells the church of Colossae that you are now putting off that which you were prior to your conversion. And after your conversion and the receiving of the Holy Spirit after baptism and repentance, you now begin to put on a new man. What is he saying, put on a new man? You're just becoming a different person is all he's saying. You know, you're becoming a different woman. You're becoming a different man. You have a different outlook in life. You have a different way of living and approaching people around you. You're not the same as what you were as you progress, you know, through your life. You're now renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, a barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ all and in all. And notice verse 12. The character of the new man, therefore, as the elect of God, is holy and beloved, puts on tender mercies, puts on kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering or patience. This is what going on to perfection is all about, becoming a different individual. becoming a different person, learning to bear with one another, and learning to forgive one another, not seeking revenge or wanting to bash somebody upside the head, but learning to forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. We're going to see a scripture here in a little while that really, I believe, shows a person really heading towards that perfection that God discusses. Because I think all of us would agree, you know, PC, pre-conversion, that we would have a tendency to really want to strike back or strike at somebody who hurt us or hurt somebody that we knew. We would want to seek potentially our own revenge. I raised my hand on that one. I could think a time or two when I really wanted to do somebody and not kill them. You know, that wasn't that bad. But I didn't want them to be blessed, that's for sure. You know, matter of fact, I wish certain things would happen that they wouldn't be blessed. I won't go into the details. This is PC. But I remember a situation in my life that I was very upset with somebody. And I, you know, after conversion, looking back on it, realized, you know, the guy who did what he did was doing what he did out of fear. He was doing what he did because he had a total lack of self-esteem. He was insecure. And he had to do what he did in his own mind to raise himself up by lowering somebody else. That's hideous. That's not how we should be in our lives. But too many people are that way, and you can be the recipient of somebody who has that mindset. And when they do something to you like that, the normal human tendency, sometimes even AC after conversion, it can be the old man, or shall we say, wanting to come up out of what? The watery grave? The old man wants to rise up, and we have to push him right back down. And we do that with the help of God Almighty. So God talks about becoming a new person. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us the same thing. Notice verse 17. Just one verse. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ..." Now, if I asked a question, this would not be an embarrassing question. Are you in Christ? Is Christ in you? I would think everyone here would want to raise your hand to that one, right? So if anyone is in Christ and you would say that he is in you, then you are a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. That's going on to perfection, becoming like Christ and the Father. You know, I would say that one of the attributes that God really is desiring of us in how we walk and deal with one another is that spirit of kindness. You know, there are individuals who, by nature, can be a little more kind than others. But God talks about kindness as being one of the fundamental, not just philosophies, but the ingredients of going on to perfection. Doing a study on kindness the last couple of weeks, and it's amazing what you find. And I want to discuss one of the elements of going on to perfection, and that is developing the attribute or characteristic of kindness. It's imperative for us to understand that becoming a new person means that we become a kind people. We become an individual who fulfills, Galatians 5:22, if you go through the text of the Bible studying kindness, you'll find that it's a companion of compassion. You'll also find that, especially if you do any research and study, a number of writers talk about kindness being tied in with two of the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. What two would you think? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, right? Gentleness is one, and then meekness is the other one. They'll say kindness often is tied in with gentleness and meekness as far as two of the attributes of God's Holy Spirit. It makes sense when you think about it, does it not? A meek person is normally going to be somebody who's a kind person. A meek person is not somebody who's out trying to raise himself up or harm others. Gentleness amply applies, you know, to the attribute of kindness, you know. Just a kind individual. You know, kindness requires little in the way of a definition, if you just think about it. Generally, we know what it is and whether someone else is being what? Kind toward us. Can you tell if someone's being kind toward you or being nasty? Yeah, I mean, it's pretty easy, is it not? Can you tell when you're being kind toward someone else or being nasty?
Yeah, I think you can. I think you can. But it's really easy to know when somebody's being kind toward us, as opposed to being nasty and being mean. By dictionary definition, it means gracious. It means good. It means pleasant. And one that is brought up by a number of the Bible dictionaries is that it treats others fairly. Kindness treats other people fairly. It treats them honorably. It teaches them, works with them courteously, deals with them in a courteous manner. Kindness is easy to be used when we reach out to those we care about. Most of us can be kind towards our children, our husbands, our wives, although at times we may not be as kind as what we should be with our mates and our children. Sometimes we can be maybe a little bit harsh. Paul tells us in that regard, does he not? Not to be harsh with our children, you know. But that can be a tendency, especially if we come home in a bad mood or things haven't gone well and we're close to being over the mark, so to speak, as far as pressure is concerned. Sometimes we can react in a way that is not so kind, and yet that is something that God asks us to be. So kindness, like I say, as far as the fruits of the Spirit are tied in with gentleness and meekness. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Now, before we get there, I would ask you for a definition of God. If I were to say, give me a biblical definition of God, of who He is, what would you say? There are a lot of answers that could be given. He's omnipotent, omniscient. But what's a very clear definition? God is what? Yeah, God is love. I mean, that gives you a very clear definition as to who God is. God is love. And then God writes and inspires, I should say God writes and inspires to be written many chapters in a number of different books on the subject of love, describing what it is. You know, love is the keeping of God's commandments. The keeping of God's commandments leads you to, you know, loving mankind. Even by the letter of the law, I'd rather have somebody keeping the commandments. If they believe in the letter of the law, that means they won't be stealing from me, right? They won't be out to shoot me. Now, the spirit of the law would even be better, and that's where God wants to take us, where it isn't a matter of not just shooting me, but now they try their best to love me, to be kind towards me, right? You know, we can talk about Jesus Christ's own statements with regard to murder, right? He says, if, you know, I can say, well, I didn't kill him. He's not in the grave. He's not 6 feet under. But God says, for a Christian, so what? Did you dislike him? Did you hate him? Yeah, you know, now we're beginning to deal with going on to perfection, right? When you get to the place that you can actually have a different spirit and attitude towards somebody. Not that we condone evil or what they do, but we go to the place that we are like God again and Jesus Christ. We are becoming that new creation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, realizing that God is love, verse 4, breaking into the thought here, it says that love is patient. Notice the next one. Love is kind. And we're going to see that our Father Jesus Christ embody the attribute of kindness. They do. They are two very kind and generous and patient beings, to say the least. So love is kind. It goes on to say it's not envy, doesn't boast, not proud. You know, these are all attributes that we do not want to possess. Proud, being proud and boastful. You know, proud from the perspective of egotism and vanity, and I'm better than you. You know, being proud of a job well done, that's a different story. That's a different, in my mind, a different type of pride. Different, you know, proud of the responsibility that was able to be accomplished for somebody's good. You know, Christ Himself was told by His Father, "This is My Son in whom I am well pleased." Today, we say, "This is My Son who I'm proud of." But so you've got to be able to separate and define the differences in pride, because we look at pride and we see it one way. You do a definite study on it, and you'll see it has different ways of taking and utilizing it. Now, we're not talking about pride that would lead you down the primrose path. Like pride comes before a fall, absolutely. So these type of things, we're not talking about that. We're talking about being able to be well-pleased.
and having that same, hopefully same attitude towards us. Our God has the same attitude towards us that he had and has towards Jesus Christ. So love is an element that has to do with, again, the attributes and characteristics of God. In the Ephesians 4, verse 31, here still in the introduction, by the way, Ephesians 4 and verse 31, we find that being kind is an actual command given to us by God. So if you're not a kind person, may I say you're disobeying God? Yeah. Think about it. Remember, we're talking about going on to perfection here. Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 31, it says this: get rid of all bitterness, get rid of all rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. And then notice, be kind. It's a direct statement, it's an imperative. Be kind and compassionate. Be kind and compassionate. Remember what we said earlier, that kindness is a companion of compassion? So God says, tying it here through Paul, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, again, just as Christ, just as in Christ God forgave you. So there is that reality that it is also a command by God. Well, let's look at kindness from a couple of different aspects. First one I want to do is look at God. That God is very kind to us. A lot of people in society, especially in the past, saw God as being hard and harsh and demanding, you know, of you things that maybe you would have a hard time doing. Some saw God, and still today see God as someone who stands above them with the sword of Damocles, or Democles, however you want to pronounce that, where he's just waiting for you to make a mistake, so he goes, just cut your head off. Now, God doesn't stand there with the sword of Damocles. That's not the mind that he has. He's very patient. He's very wanting to forgive. You know, he's very gentle. And Christ said himself, what? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you together as a mother hen does her chicks. But you would not have it. It wasn't a matter that Christ wasn't willing to do it, but he does allow us to be free moral agents and to make choices in life. And we can reject God's kindness. It's not wise, but we can. But remember, we want to become like him. So God is kind to us. Notice Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. Titus chapter 3 in verse 4, it says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we have done. Matter of fact, we're told because while we were yet sinners, right, Christ came and died for us. You know, while we weren't exactly understanding the truths and the knowledge so that we could even go on to perfection. Not because of who we are, but because of who he is and what he wanted to do. But because of his mercy through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, which he poured out on us generously through Christ Jesus, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. So instead of receiving what humanity really does deserve, if you're going to go by the letter of the law, the wages of sin is life? No, the wages of sin is death. We've all fallen short of that mark of being like Christ the Father. God's kindness was being willing to send his Son Jesus Christ to die for us. Again, Passover. That's the kindness of God. Now, what's the kindness of Jesus Christ? If God were willing to send his Son to die for us, what would be the kindness of Christ? He was willing to come and die for us. Free choice that he made. Because of what he wanted to accomplish in bringing many sons and daughters to glory. To enable us to become part of what they are. To live for all eternity. I've said more than once, God has never
intended for us to live forever in the flesh. But he has what? He has intended for us to live forever. And to live forever with a different body. One that is not like what we experience today with all of its sinus issues or its bad backs or, you know, its its colds or its flu bugs or its bad knee and back. My wife's going through that right now. You know, he didn't intend for us to live forever in the flesh. When we live forever in the flesh, and as we grow older, we realize that reality, that we want something far better. I anointed a lady after last Sabbath in Cincinnati North who just a few days before found out that she had stage 4 breast cancer. Sharon Davis. You know, some of you may know Sharon. She's been around for a long time. Her father and mother was, as a matter of fact, her father helped move Nick to California when he went out the first time. But, you know, I was visiting with her and she says, well, you know what? She says, it was kind of a shock hearing it, but talking with some friends, I came to the reality that it's a win-win. And she wanted to explain what she meant by a win-win. You know, because I know her, she says, God can heal me, and I'll move on. But if I die, I'm in the kingdom. She says, it's a win-win. You know, she had a very powerful mindset, which is going to help her, really. So she saw it as a win-win. It wasn't something she was afraid of. It wasn't something she's fearing. It's just part of what has happened in life. We all go through the physical elements. You know, when I anoint people, I'll often make the statement that, you know, that you know, we haven't attained the ultimate of what God intends. We're still in the physical flesh. And being in the flesh, we can be impacted by things that occur around us, especially if we're not careful in taking care of ourselves. But nevertheless, God does make availability anointings, like I say, which we did anoint her last week. But, you know, there's going to come a time that, you know, say someone gets sick, hypothetical, sick, and you're anointed 10 times in your life, and each time you got better. There's going to come a time when you may ask for anointing, and God says, my anointing, my healing is going to be in the kingdom. You realize that? I'm just going to let you sleep. Because he sees life and death differently than what human beings do. He sees death really as a new beginning, if you think about it. Someone told me, farmers can validate this or not, says a seed has to die before it begins to produce and grow, or grow and produce, you know. And often that's the case, humanly speaking. So death isn't something to be fearful of. It's not something you want to rush into, but it's not something to be afraid of. And I just was very amazed with, you know, her spirit and attitude last week. I came away very encouraged myself, listening to what, you know, she had to say. That it's a win-win, no matter what takes place. So, you know, it's the kindness of God, once again, that enables us to have our Father willing to send His Son, and Jesus Christ's willingness to come, that we might attain that which they want for us. The kindness of giving us an inheritance, the Father giving us an inheritance with Jesus Christ. We're told that we're going to be joint heirs with Him. Now you talk about a loving Father, and we're going to see in a moment, He did that even before we knew anything about it, before anyone knew anything about what God was doing. So God is very, very kind to us. Heirs, the hope of eternal life, as we read there in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 8. So God is thoughtful, generous, and He's very sacrificial in how He does things. Maybe we can become more that way. Have you ever saw yourself as being more sacrificial in how you live your life? By the things you do for other people? That's just, you know, the sacrificial, you know, has a full scope meaning. Christ definitely came and was our sacrifice. But many of you have been sacrificial in what you've done for other people. Your parents towards their children towards their parents, things you may have done in the workplace towards fellow employees. God wants us to be that way. Ephesians chapter 1. Again, still with God being kind. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. During my studies, and I can't take this concept and say I came up with it. I got it by studying. Nevertheless, it's a very valid one when you think about it, and I think all of us realize it. It's just this particular individual put it in a different way. Ephesians chapter 1, as I read this to you, I want you to think about this. And what I want you to think about is, quote, God thought about us. You ever think about that? Have you ever thought about your wife when you've been on a business trip, or thought about your husband when you were gone for a few days, or thought about your children? You know, thinking about someone is really a type of kindness, it's definitely pleasurable if you're thinking about loved ones, at least it should be. Okay. When you think about someone, we would want you to have a nice smile on your face, not start crying. Okay. There's a difference. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will," or to become sons of God. Think about that. Chose us before the creation. He thought about us. He thought about mankind and what He wanted to do. He was, what's a big word today? He was not reactive, but He was, anybody? Proactive. Exactly. God was proactive in what He did, what He was going to do, and what He's still going to do. He was proactive in His life. He thought about you. Put your name there. He thought about Cheryl Carey. Then He thought good things, Cheryl. You know, He thought about Dave Hemsley, you know, as far as where we're going to be in the family. He knew coming along what was going to transpire. He knew we had the element of free moral agency to do with the calling that He gives to us. And I think most of us will be more than happy to make our calling and election sure. So God thought about us. It's a very kind gesture on His part. There's a scripture that we often will quote or reference but don't read. And I want to read it today. It's John 3:16. We know it. It's quoted. I think I mentioned in the past, historically, way back when, during football games. Anybody, any football fans here? I mean, it just goes way back. I've stopped watching that much football. Just haven't been as interested in it as it was 20 years ago. But I remember more than once somebody sitting out in the audience got this big old sign, 1 John 3:16. And he wanted to make sure that he drew attention to himself. Well, anybody tell me what he looked like? Know what he looked like? Yeah, rainbow wig, you know. Oh, I mean, just look at me, was screaming. You know, look at me, John. And he held up John 3:16. And it's a scripture that is appropriate for, again, the sermon we're covering here today, kind of a pre-Passover sermon. And that is that God was very generous towards us, very kind. Let's read John 3. In verse 16. John 3 and verse 16. It says, "For God so loved," and there we go back to 1 Corinthians 13, "God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Because God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world." You know, when Christ came, He didn't come to condemn it. Mankind condemns themselves. He didn't come to condemn it, but to save the world. That was His M.O. That was what He wanted to do. That was His purpose, to save mankind. That's each and every one of you sitting here. His kindness was to bring you to salvation, not to destroy you, not to harm you. It's not God's nature, once again. So God was very generous towards us with His kindness. In Romans chapter 5, again, God was, to use that word I used earlier, was sacrificial towards us. How are we when it comes to being sacrificial? This also is a scripture that I referenced earlier. Romans 5 and verse 8. These are two scriptures. John 3:16 and Romans 5:8 go really well together. John 5 and verse 8 says that God demonstrated His own love for us. Now, when you demonstrate something, what does that mean? It means you show, you reveal it, right? You're demonstrating how to use this product, if it's a product. My son goes to Singapore and China, Japan, and Hong Kong, demonstrating the products that he represents, you know, his internet security. And he goes through entire presentations. All of you probably have done that as well. You've demonstrated. Here it says God demonstrated His love. How did He do that? He demonstrated His love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Very sacrificial attitude there. One that we will focus on a lot more as we draw closer to the Passover. But for the sermon, like I say today, it's definitely a pre-Passover message. So, through Jesus Christ and our Father, you know, God is kind to us, you know, we learn and we've received the greatest example on how to be kind to others. How Christ dealt with us is how we should deal with other people, when you think about it, right? He was sacrificial, maybe we can be. A little bit more than that. He was gracious, maybe we can be. He was thoughtful, maybe we can be a little more thoughtful. Those are all attributes of demonstrating kindness when you think about it. You know, kindness in action, another point that I want to emphasize about kindness. Kindness in action is really a type of faith when you think about it. Kindness is an action of faith in many respects. Luke chapter 10. And let's begin our reading in verse 25. We have the example of the Good Samaritan here. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What's written in the law? And he replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. What does love your neighbor mean? Well, we've already seen a few of that, right? Kindness, generosity, sacrificial, etc. Jesus says, well, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, when he had fallen into the hands of robbers, says they stripped him of his clothing, beat him, and he went away, leaving him half dead. A priest, a very spiritual person, supposedly, a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he came to the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, pass by on the other side. Now, if you want to study this parable, there are so many different concepts and ideas as to why the priest and Levite did what they did. You know, well, I'm on my way to Jerusalem. I've got this service as a priest, and I can't defile myself, become unclean, because then I couldn't be going in to do my service. So I'll let the guy die because I've got, you know, to serve God. Think about that. I'll let the guy die because I've got to go serve God. A Levite could be the same way, you know. Someone asked me once, he says, you know, what would happen if you were on your way to church and you saw an accident? And if you stopped to help, you'd be late. I said, I'd be late. You know, if it happens right in front of me and somebody's out in the ground and I'm the first, I stop. Do what I can until paramedics come and take over. I come to church. If I'm late, Mark can give an impromptu sermon. You know. All right. In my analysis, you know, the priest could have just given up his week of service in the temple. We're talking about a human being here who needed help. You know, someone in the very image of the living God. Nevertheless, that's a whole other sermon. So the Levite also came and to the place. He also passed by on the other side. Verse 33. But a Samaritan. It's interesting that Christ uses a Samaritan because they were the most looked down upon and despised group of people by the Jews at that time. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins, gave it to the innkeeper, and he says, look after him. And he says, when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have. Hopefully this will cover it, but you know, if for whatever reason you have more expenses, when I return, I will also pay that. I will pick it up. I would call that sacrificial. Would you not call that sacrificial? I would. Jesus asked this young man, which of these three do you think was neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? Then the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. The one who had mercy on him. You do a study in, again, a number of commentaries, or even some different translations. For instance, the English version says, the one who showed him kindness. The one who showed him kindness. And then Jesus told him, go and you do likewise. Or you go and be what? You go and be kind. You go and have mercy. You go and show pity. All those words were used in this parable. And so, you know, it is an action of faith. You put forth effort. You know, Paul, excuse me, James said, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith how? By my works. My faith will be, let me use that word again, demonstrated. Right? My faith will be demonstrated by how I live my life, by the actions that I take, by the life that God has called me to, and how I walk following Jesus Christ. My faith will be shown by the fact that I am moving on to perfection, leaving behind the basic elementary principles. I don't forget those principles. I'm grateful that God called me. I'm grateful for, you know, for Him allowing me to repent. I'm grateful for the understanding of salvation. But Paul said those were elementary principles. Those are some of the things we learn right in the beginning. And we seek first the kingdom of God, part of that salvation. But what's the last half of that verse? As your pastor, you should know that, because that's another one I emphasize all the time, along with why does God ask us to do what He asks us to do. The second half of that verse is, seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That means becoming like Him, living as He lives, going on to perfection, as our Father and Jesus Christ are. They are perfect in every way, and again, we are to become like them. So the Good Samaritan example definitely shows the spirit attitude we should have. Matthew 5:43. This is the section of Scripture that I really believe, when we begin to live this, that we're beginning to maybe show we're headed into that area of perfection. That we really are becoming like our Father in Christ. Remember Romans? Christ died for us while we were what? Yet sinners. Some would say Christ died for us while we were yet His enemies. Can I stretch it there? Christ died for us while we were in enmity against Him, right? But His enemy. He died in spite of that reality, knowing that in time we potentially could have a different spirit, attitude, and mind, especially by how He deals and works with us and calls us. Matthew 5:43. Again, we have Jesus' words here. He says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. You don't find that in the Bible. At least I've never come across it. So this was a saying, a concept that obviously must have been a little bit of known during the time He walked. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And I love to joke that the word pray is spelled P-R-A-Y, not P-R-E-Y. You don't pray on them, you pray for them, okay?
So love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, that you may be like your Father in heaven, okay? Who causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? So be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now we realize, if you do a study in that word, it means become mature, go on to perfection. That's what that means. But I find it interesting that he says, be perfect in the context of this subject, loving your enemies. Humanly, that is not an easy thing to do. Doesn't mean that we allow our enemies to take advantage of us. I've joked before that if I walk through a door and somebody punches me in the nose, ow. And they say, I'm so sorry. I just don't know what overcame me. It's a bad day. I just had a lousy mood. And I just had to hit the first thing I saw. Please forgive me, okay? You know, I might go through that door a second time. Especially if it's, in an office complex. But he hits me a second time, and he asks me to forgive him. Okay, God says 70 times 7, and he seems to be sincere. But you know what? If there's another door into that room, the next time I go into that room, what am I going to do? Be wise as a serpent, harmless as... I'm going to go through a different door, right? Just verse 31, kind of want to read this to set up Joshua 2. Hebrews 11:30 says, by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. So by faith, Rahab did something. She did a lot of things. But one of the things she did was she showed kindness. That's emphasized in a number of places when you read about Rahab. Now, let's look at Joshua 2 and see the example. By faith, Rahab was not killed with those who were disobedient. Joshua chapter 2 and verse 12. Joshua 2, verse 12. Rahab says, now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family. It's a request that she's being made. I ask you to show kindness to my family. Why? Because I have shown kindness to you. I've shown kindness to you. That's Joshua 2, verse 12. Give me a sign, a sure sign, that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death, our lives for your lives. And the men assured her, if you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. And Rahab, to my knowledge, was the only one in her family who was spared what transpired there at that particular time. But part of what Rahab did, some would say, well, she did it out of fear. She did it because she was afraid. Well, maybe there was a little of that. She heard all about Israel, the lands they've taken over. She's just trying to save herself. Well, maybe a little bit of that. Others will bring out that Rahab had a little bit of knowledge and understanding about what Israel was all about. That she was not an ignorant woman. You know, she and her family, maybe, probably her parents weren't ignorant either. But she had a little bit of knowledge. And she was willing to change her life. And she was willing to show kindness. And her kindness did what for her? Cast your bread upon the water? Why do you do that? Yeah, see what comes back. My dad used to talk about a self-fulfilling prophecy. You know, that often how you deal with situations and people will bring the same thing to you, self-fulfilling prophecy. If you think a specific way all the time, that's what you're looking for, that's what you're going to find. And here, Rahab had given back to her the way she was. Is there a scripture that talks about that? He that shows himself, what? He that shows himself to be merciful shall receive mercy.
You see, as you're merciful to people, almost every single one, but often individuals are more willing to be merciful back to you. As you are kind with people, people have a tendency to be kind back to you. Even some of the rougher natures. There just seems to be a law there that God's put into place. So, Rahab showed kindness, and she received a kindness from them. So, you know, we want to be individuals who can learn from our past. You know, the Bible emphasizes that reality, that these things are written for our well-being and our benefit. So we want to be, you know, individuals who are faithful to being fair, being honorable, faithful to being courteous. We want to be faithful to being thoughtful and generous, also being sacrificial towards others. We're not wanting to strike back and pray on them as an enemy, P-R-E-Y, but pray for them. And we want to be willing to help those even who may need our help, who may have harmed us in the past, especially if they're learning lessons and if we're given that opportunity. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Kindness in action. This is what I would think that most of us will find pretty easy to fulfill. At least I would hope and pray so. Second Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. Breaking again into the thought, it says, and to godliness, verse 7, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. There are a number of things here that we build upon, that we become, again, that nature of becoming like Christ, going on to perfection. But we find it really, really, really emphasized that we have a responsibility to be kind toward each other, to be kind towards the brother. You have a duty to be kind to me, that I have a duty to be kind to you. I have a responsibility to be kind to you. I have a responsibility to say good things about you, to praise you for those things that you do that are appropriate. And I have no problem. You know, I've done it a few times, even at the feast. When I announce and say I'm blessed to pastor Dayton at Cincinnati North, I never say they're lousy congregations, horrible people, wretched individuals. You know, I talk about your kindness, your generosity, your meekness, you know, because that's what you are. That's what I expect you to be as your pastor. That's what I expect myself to be. Are we perfect in it? No. We probably had some. We probably have had odd against somebody who attended with you in the congregation somewhere in your past. Okay, but you know, we're all different. We're human beings with different personalities, different likes. But the overall goal in life within the congregation is just like the command here states. You know, add to godliness brotherly kindness and to brotherly kindness love. Now, some have said brotherly kindness just means being kind to everybody, because everyone's your brother or sister. Well, that's true, too. But the Bible talks a lot about, doing good unto all men. But how does that scripture finish? Do good to all men, but especially the household of God. Those God's called, who you're with on a weekly basis anyway. Some of you even during the week may get together. So God tells us the attitude and spirit that we should have, that, you know, kindness is an action that isn't just towards your enemies, but also is towards our brethren. Don't you find it interesting that we're often kind to our kin? In my studies, do you know what the word kin is taken from? Some think it's taken from kinfolk. You know what it's actually taken from? Being kind, K-I-N-D. And we have a tendency of being kind to our kinfolk, right? Just a normal process. So we deal fairly, at least we should, with our own kin. We're affectionate. We often give them preference. And God, you know, when Christ was asked, well, who's my mother and my brother and my sister? Are your brother outside wanting you, your mother and brethren? He said, who is my father, mother, etc. And he said, all of you are, you know. So we are by spirit brothers and sisters. And we should be good to our kinfolk. Okay? We should be kind to our kinfolk. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. Now come back a few verses to Romans 12:9. I skipped ahead in my notes here. Romans 12, verse 9 says this, Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, giving honor or preference to one another. So again, just reemphasizing this thing of kinship. You don't need to turn to Ephesians 4:31-32. We'll be looking at that in the conclusion, but that ties in here well, where it says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, but being willing to be compassionate. We read that a little bit earlier. Now turn to Romans 12, where you are, and let's look at beginning in verse 19. Romans 12 and verse 19. Kindness has a tendency to overcome evil. It really does. It can actually help overcome evil. Romans 12, verse 19 says, do not take revenge, i.e. what Christ said about loving your enemies. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room. Leave room for God's wrath or for God to deal with the situation. Because it is written, it is mine to avenge, and I will repay, says the Lord. You know, there are times when, you know, someone just giving you a hard way to go at work or whatever, and you want to strike back, you say, Father, you know the circumstance. I'm trying to be your example. I'm trying to be a light to the world around me, but this person just, you know, I just ask you to help with the situation. That's turning it over to God and letting Him deal with it when you can't. You know, if you have a process of appeal, great. But there's nothing you can do about it. I know somebody who can. And that's God, Jesus Christ. So God says, I will repay. But on the contrary, verse 20, but on the contrary, you turn it over to God. He said, now this is your attitude, or what your attitude should be. But on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink without arsenic in it. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. In other words, kindness can often turn a situation around. It has the power to overcome evil. I didn't put the scripture in my note, but it comes to me. It says that a soft answer or a kind word does what? A soft answer turns away wrath. How does the rest of that verse go? But a harsh word stirs up strife. Right? So my wife's not here. I've used this example in my marriage workshops. My wife, if I come in from the kitchen, she's slamming cabinets and, you know, kicking chairs, and I see she's not in a good mood. I could say something to this effect. Sonia, what's wrong with you now? That's called a harsh word, and guess the response I may get back. Not what I want. But if I come in and say, Sonia, I can see that you're really upset, sweetheart. I don't know what it is, but obviously it's bothering you. I'm sorry. If there's anything I can do, anything I can help, any way I can help, can we talk about it? I'd be more than happy to. It's not unusual if you take that type of approach, you begin to see the anger begin to come down. Okay? And then she can go on and explain what transpired. If I come in and say, what's wrong with you now? She says, shut up and get out of the kitchen. No, she wouldn't do that. By the way, I've never seen my wife slamming cabinets and kicking chairs. That's just a hypothetical situation example that I use for the benefit of the marriage workshop. But a soft answer, a kind word, turns away wrath. That's what Christ is saying here, that you heap burning coals on his head. Verse 21, so don't be overcome by evil, but instead, what? Overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. That's the instructions were given by God through the Apostle Paul. God deals with us that way. Not going to turn here, but Titus 3, verse 4 and 5, we read earlier. You can tie that in. So what is the victory of kindness when combating evil? When combating evil or overcoming it? Turn to Romans chapter 12. Now we're already there. So let me just emphasize the reality that overcoming evil with kindness is that we are acting like God. Remember, he's given into his hands. Let him deal with it. Romans 12:17, where we just were, says that it is honorable. So overcoming evil with kindness is honorable. We want to be honorable people. Verse 18 of Romans 12, where we were, it says it is the pursuit of peace. We are peaceful people who pursue peace. Verse 19, where we've already read, Romans 12, says it defers to and is humble before God. The verse 20 says it is disarming. It can melt the hard head and the hard heart. Those are all elements of how the victory can be had. Let me repeat those as I wrote them down. Number one, we will be acting like God, the victory of kindness when combating evil. Two, it is honorable. Verse 17 brings that out. It's a pursuit of peace. In verse 18, it defers to and is humble before God. Verse 19, it is disarming, or it can melt the hard head and the hard heart. Romans 12, 20. And then it is rewarded by God in verse 21. It is rewarded by God in verse 21. Let me give you three other elements. I think we've got time here. We started at 2 or 2:30? We started at 2. Let me give you three other elements as far as the power of kindness, what the power of kindness can do. This I got from a very good book entitled Kindness. And I believe the author didn't bring is Arthur Jennings. Arthur Jennings. But he brings out how kindness has the power to teach. Kindness has the power to teach. Notice Proverbs 12 and verse 18. I should have brought that book with me so you could look at it. It's a pretty good one. I actually thought I would need to stop where I was and maybe give this second part of the section here in another sermon. We're just going to have sandwiches afterwards, so I might as well continue talking, right? My 2 hours are not up just yet. I know what some of you would say, though. Why don't you give a great sermon? For our guests here, a great sermon is one that finishes early. Kindness has the power to teach. Proverbs chapter 12. And verse 18, Proverbs 12, verse 18. It says, there is one who speaks like the piercing of a sword. You ever been around a person like that? Painful. Always cutting you down. But then it also says in Proverbs 12 and verse 18, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. And, you know, when you have an individual who is promoting health and you feel that individual really cares about you and is kind, it instills a type of confidence. There's a trust in an individual that is kind and generous. You have a feeling that he's not going to do anything that's going to harm me or take advantage of me. And what he has to say, maybe I need to be listening to and hearing. So if you can develop a kindness, you'll be amazed how you can impact other people for good. That's important because we're to be a light, right, to the world. And we're to be shining brightly. People see who we are. They hear who we are by our kindness and our generosity. And because of that, it can build bridges. It can provide opportunities to help individuals. They may be more willing to ask you, why is it that you do what you do? The Bible says we should be able to give an answer for the hope that lies within us, right? So you actually are able to preach the Word of God, shall we say, the gospel taking into the world by how you are as an individual. Now I realize it's who you are and what they see that's important, but you do have questions that often come your way. And speaking of, We do have our second round of Kingdom of God seminars coming up in January. I believe it's third week in January, to be exact. And, you know, all of you are here, and we took a half an hour, if you remember, allowing you to ask any kind of question that you wanted to ask to prepare for that. And two or three of you privately said, the only thing that concerns me is that one of these people may ask me a question. I can understand that to an extent if you're not used to answering questions. But if you have the foundation of God's Word in you, you'll be able to answer questions. And if not, you can direct them to Bart or to me or, you know, somebody else if you desire. But that opportunity to be that light to the world around you is more impacted by who you are in the realm of kindness and generosity, sacrificial, as opposed to somebody whose words are piercing like a sword. Individuals who are like that, you often don't want to hang around. So it has the power of kindness has the power to teach, to be a teacher, to impact others in a positive way. And also, if you read Matthew 5:14, which I was referencing, I'm not going to turn to, it has the power to reach people. Kindness is a magnet that draws people to you, as opposed to repelling people from you. And then kindness has the power to motivate. Those are the three elements that this book particularly brings out. And I don't want to take credit for it, because it's not something I came up with, okay? But I felt it was valuable enough to pass on to you. So again, kindness has the power to teach. It has the power to reach people. It also has the power to motivate people, to enable individuals to be motivated into good actions. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Kindness has the ability to restore a brother or a sister. It says, if you see someone who has sinned, he who is more spiritual can have the opportunity to turn that person around, right? Go ahead and look at that while I'm talking. Galatians 6, verse 1. If you see a brother who has sinned, who do you think he's going to listen to more? Someone who's humble? Who's kind? Someone who he knows cares for him or her? Or someone whose words are piercing? You know, sometimes, you know, you have to realize that when it says you who are more spiritual, does that mean you who have more head knowledge? Think about it. Some people think that. Well, I know more about the Bible than you do. You know, if they ask me questions about scriptures and where they're located, I'd get 100. You'd only get 60. But the guy who gets 100 uses the knowledge he has, beating other people over the head with that knowledge, right? Boom, no show of hands. You ever been around with someone who just beats you up with the Bible? Because they want to tell you how much they know or show you how. And then you got the person who maybe would be able to answer 70% because he doesn't have everything memorized, but he's kind, he's generous, he's sacrificial, or she is in her approach. You know, it's that person is going to enable helping a quote-unquote sinner, the Galatians 1 talks about, someone who has sinned. Not a sinner necessarily, but someone who has sinned, who has made a mistake. So, you know, it has the power to motivate someone to turn his life around. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, same place, you know, it's motivation to help those who might be sick or shut in or bereaved in some way. So those are three things to really be mindful of. The power of kindness. You want power? Have godly power. Become kind. You'll have an opportunity to be more impactful in your teaching and possibly reaching people who need help and in motivating them in a good and positive direction. Even helping them to realize the need to change something in their life that is pulling them away from God. So to conclude, brethren, we must be kind. Just what we must be. You and I must be kind people. We must be like our Father. We must be like Jesus Christ. And that means when we don't necessarily particularly feel like it. I don't feel like being kind today. Okay, if that's the case, go to bed and don't get up. Because you're liable to impact somebody negatively. I'm exaggerating for effect, but kindness is something that we need to show all the time. And it needs to be to all ages. Children, teenagers, middle-aged, and old people. You know, some of our young people today have lost the nature of kindness. They really have. If you go back and read, Leviticus, around Leviticus 19, 12, 13, 14, 15, up to 20, that area, it talks about the youth rising up before whom? The hoary head. It's giving respect. It's showing kindness to someone who's older than you are. It's just something that it talks about taking your hat off in the same place, you know, removing your hat. That was done more in the 40s and 50s and 60s. When a woman would come into the room, it was not unusual for a man to do what? Stand up, out of respect, out of kindness. That has been so lost in our society today. Hopefully we've taught or will teach our children, you know, those elements of life, of respect and honor and being kind and being generous to all ages. And that also comes to the point of whether somebody deserves it or not. He doesn't deserve my kindness. Well, yes, he does. Not because of who he is, what he's doing, but because God says, become like me. That's why he deserves it, right? Doesn't mean you walk through that door and get punched in the nose. But you're willing to pray for him or her. You're not wanting to render railing for railing. You know, Peter says, talked about that in marriages. You know, not rendering railing for railing. You know, a husband says something harsh, which he shouldn't have done, a wife rails right back. You know? Or a wife says something harsh, the husband rails right back. No, Peter says, not rendering railing for railing, but Proverbs, giving a soft answer, because he's called us to peace, being kind to that individual. You know, moments of disagreement. It's a good time to be kind to someone who's disagreeing with you. Doesn't mean you have to agree with him or her, but you can be kind. Saying, oh, you idiot, you know you're wrong. Stupid nincompoop. That's no need for that. You know, I've had a number of conversations with individuals, just over some doctrinal issues, where, you know, a person asks me a question, and as we get talking, I realize he's not really wanting to know. He's wanting to tell me what he believes, and no matter how I answer, I'm not going to change his mind. And there comes a time when, you know, I've got to the place, I've had to say, well, you know what, Mr. So-and-so or Mrs. So-and-so, we just see it a little bit differently. You believe this, and I think it's probably going to be this way. But you know what? When Jesus Christ returns, we can ask him, and he'll tell us what the answer is. And you have a smile, and you just are kind in how you respond, because I know I'm not going to change a person's mind. So there's no reason to say, well, you're just a ne'er-do-well heathen, you heretic. Often it can be in areas of prophecy where he's just very emphatic about something taking place. So even when in moments of disagreement, we can definitely be kind in how we conduct ourselves. Let's conclude with Ephesians 4, verse 31 and 32. We read this earlier, but I think it's a really good one to conclude the sermon with. Remember, we started out with Hebrews chapter 6, where it says, going on to perfection. Kindness, generosity, the fruits of God's Holy Spirit, brethren, how we live within those attributes is what going on to perfection is all about. And we use the tools God has given us, the Sabbath, the Holy Day, days, His Holy Spirit, to become like Him. If that's the purpose, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. See, Ephesians 4, verse 31 says this, those who are followers of Christ, get rid of all bitterness. Get rid of all rage. Get rid of anger. You know, where you're lashing out at people. Brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Get rid of it. And instead, you know, seek that which is above, Colossians 3. Be kind. Be kind. Be compassionate to one another. Forgiving one another, just as Christ and God has forgiven you.